Now, I know you're probably all totally up to date on the My Little Pony franchise, but in case you aren't, I'm going to give you a brief primer. It's a lot of sparkles, unicorns, Pegasi, and Earth Pony drama, and they have quite a story going. Their most recent release, 2021, The Next Generation. There are unicorns, earth ponies, and Pegasi. I've seen this movie like 20 times. I don't know what makes them different. But anyway, unicorns, earth ponies, and Pegasi. And each group has retreated to their own communities. They've created folklore around why they are terrified of one another. They have collectively lost their magic and mostly remained unanimated, or they kind of look a little lifeless. They're walking around sad and a little gray. Except for one or two people in each of their communities who benefit from their fear. They start explaining, again, why they need all their good luck and their defense tactics, because the other group is coming to get them at any moment. The unicorns are coming and they're gonna zap us. This is real. You can find it on Netflix. I'm so serious. Unicorns can zap you dead with their horns in a second or less. Earth ponies challenge the Pegasi to a battle and, quote, we kick their butts, which I did not know was on why movies on Netflix, but anyway. And so the Pegasi and the Earth Ponies, they've kind of got some beef going. The Pegasi are generally just sad and heartbroken because they feel like they lost their magic and their special status too. But one little glittery hopeful pony makes friends across all of their lines and helps everyone else to see that the systems they made just hurt themselves and each other. You get the drift. The human experience wrapped in glitter and ponytails. Today, Jesus confronts all our isms. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. You are the source of our salvation, the kingdom we await. Amen. I know this may feel like trickery because we were just talking about ponies and rainbow sparkles, but we are diving deep in the text today, so y'all stay with me, okay? We are starting with geography. We only read one continuous story in John's Gospel today because, first of all, it's so long. The lectionary actually calls for that to just be one of the readings, and it's 54 verses. You're welcome. Jesus leaves the region of Judea. It's the southern portion of Israel, the Holy Land that we're going to be talking about, in the south section down by the Dead Sea. He's headed back to Galilee, the region where he is from. That's where Nazareth is. Inconveniently, though, between Judea and Galilee, Samaria. Literally, an interruption to all the religious places in the north and the south that he is headed. Samaria is the forbidden space between the other places that matter. If you drew a map of the Holy Land based on the water, you'd see the Mediterranean. Well, I guess I'm sorry. The best I can do is facing my direction. You can reverse it. You'll see the Mediterranean Sea on the left. this long stretch of land and a little circle at the top. That's the Sea of Galilee. Then you'll see a long river, the Jordan River, that connects it. And at the bottom, the Dead Sea. So between these bodies of water are these geographical areas we're talking about. And it matters. Judea, Samaria, Galilee. It's important because Jesus is going from the south to the north, and then right after this story, from the north to the south again, and the fastest way to do that is right through that region, Samaria. But like the Pegasi and the unicorns, we don't go over there. Samaria was shunned by Jews, seen as unfaithful to God and worshiping in all the wrong places and the wrong ways. They just got it wrong. They had some historical beef where their religious spaces had been destroyed and they'd become suspicious of one another. And some of their beef goes back like thousands of years from when Assyrians had kind of taken over the portion of land and intermarried. Like, this is a long time coming. For the Jewish religious authorities, there was more than just a bad taste in their mouths about Samaritans. It was ritual impurity, unholiness. The general sense that their righteous indignation was from God because, ew. This is Jesus walking over to a gay person at the height of the AIDS epidemic. This is Jesus eating with a person of Middle Eastern descent in the U.S. in October of 2001. This is Jesus hanging out with blank in 2023. You see, we can forget how scandalous Jesus was, how downright offensive he is, because Samaria and well water, they seem too distant to apply to us. I want to challenge you. Whoever you were hoping I would mention next, it's them. That's who Jesus is hanging out with at the well, in broad daylight, totally unashamed. I think Jesus does a cool thing here. He knows he is the person of power. He's the man, he's a rabbi, he is of clear Jewish descent, and he is in the region of the Samaritan. Did you notice how he upends the power structure? He doesn't show up and he's like, I am here to explain to you all the things that are true. He says, I need your help. Could you give me something to drink? Having needs, asking for help, speaking first to the person who is typically ignored, all of these individual acts say something about Jesus' posture toward this woman. His disciples are shocked later in the text that he's talking to her. And she's shocked too. Jesus is individually speaking to her, a woman, somebody who's other than who he's supposed to be with, on a long, hot journey. Here he goes again, breaking rules, going rogue. We're starting to expect that from Jesus, even though this is only chapter 4 of John's gospel. He's already gotten in a lot of trouble. But if this was simply meant to be an individual act of accidental hospitality or openness, we probably wouldn't have needed it to be written down. It's just an accident. And he could have ended the story before she started asking questions about the systems and questions which structurally divided their communities. You see, as soon as she figured out that he was a prophet, she jumped right into the broader things that separated them. Is this the right place to worship? Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? That was one of the major ongoing debates between these communities. She isn't making small talk here. This is not inconsequential. She is getting right to, we're not allowed to talk about that kind of sore spots that have divided these communities for literally hundreds of years. This encounter is about Jesus confronting more than a single person. He is upending the system. Believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming and is now also here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. I want you to note that she asks, where is the right place to worship? And Jesus says, who? We worship the Father. What if I told you the whole system that has served to keep us fighting apart, hating one another? The whole thing is contorted, Jesus recommends. It served some people with power really well for centuries, but God is not bound by our systems of oppression or hatred or othering. This woman of all people, she gets it. She is the recipient of the system's worst blows. A lot of us hear him naming her experience with many husbands as some sort of like condemnation, right? But commentators and researchers point out that it's really important. Jesus doesn't bring that up and then describe her situation as shameful or even forgive her of her sin. This information is conveyed to her to demonstrate that Jesus knows more about what's going on than meets the eye. It's likely, in fact, that she's actually a victim of a pretty difficult situation. If you go back to Genesis and you read Tamar's story, Tamar is in Jesus' genealogy in Matthew's gospel, mentioned in there. And so her story has this kind of interesting echo here. See, in their system, if you were a woman and your husband died, his brother was forced to marry you because you would not have had any legal rights or power. And in Tamar's situation, she had married a few brothers and they kept dying, so the family got really nervous. They were like, you know, I don't know if we want you marrying anybody else in this family. It's likely that this woman is now stuck in a scenario where the person she's with won't or can't marry her. She is the quintessentially powerless person here. In this long, drawn-out conversation in the heat of the day, Jesus tells her he is the Messiah that everybody has been waiting for and fighting about. I think it's important to note that this is the first time in John's gospel that he's been this clear with anybody. I want to point out that this is chapter 4, but the story of Nicodemus, chapter 3, was just one chapter before where we are today. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a religious insider. He was in Jerusalem. He should know all the special secrets. But Nicodemus is confounded by Jesus. Remember, he's talking science when Jesus was talking art. After Nicodemus' story comes the Samaritan woman's story, and then the Samaritan people's encounter with Jesus. Right after that, she like brings him back to the Samaritan village, and all these people want to follow Jesus. And then right after that, Jesus is in Galilee. Jesus is moving from the south to the north and back again. He is bridging the geographical landscape, and he's bridging the people too. It's almost like you can't be walking along with Jesus and not get wrapped up into relationship with people you're not supposed to acknowledge. It's almost like if you plan to travel with Jesus, you better be ready and willing to go there and hang out with those people, or you'll miss half the kingdom's stories. This isn't the only directly clear place that Jesus does this. He tells the iconic Good Samaritan story in Luke's gospel. And in Mark, people are all concerned about the healing of Jairus' daughter. You remember that story. It's super long. Mark 5, Jesus is going to go heal Jairus' daughter. And along the way, a bleeding woman stops and touches the hem of his cloak and says, I will be healed. That woman is never named. But you can imagine that Jesus is on his way to go help the important people and is interrupted by a woman who's not named, who would have been shunned by the society, and here's the whole crowd going with him. They are forced to stop too. Whew. I wish this wasn't still a story for today. Certainly, things have shifted and changed over time. Me in my red shoes and my womanness are up here preaching. And we are free to worship together across all the racial and socioeconomic lines that society tends to side-eye. But we still have boundaries we patrol, don't we? We still have that feeling in our guts like, I don't think we can talk about it. Don't bring up Gerizim. We still have red lines that we navigate, and sometimes sneaking suspicion about them. We still create systems that help some and hurt others because they're on the right team or they agree with the group in the majority. Gender, race, sexuality, nationality, we still have the isms, however much they might shift from one group to the other. In today's story, Jesus cuts right through the geography and the broken systems of oppression and the religious hierarchy to see a powerless woman and to put her at the center of this story. In today's story, Jesus invites us who want to follow him to go to the places and the people and the circumstances that might make others gawk, like the disciples did. In today's story, Jesus invites us not to miss the kingdom in all of its fullness, because the time is coming. It has, in fact, come when what you are called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that counts before God. Your worship must engage your spirit and truth. Friends, it's not just the ponies or Jesus It's us too. How can we be people who don't miss out on the kingdom, but are willing to follow Jesus wherever he calls, whenever he calls, to whomever he calls? How is it that we can live the kingdom too? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.